begin another series on Wednesday when I preach on the sufferings of Christ. It's a subject which sometimes overwhelms us when we think about the suffering of the Savior. And when I pray tonight that we can look at this subject in the view of it wasn't an afterthought with God. The sufferings of Christ were in the eternal purpose of God. There was a provision made before the sin ever took place. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And this is the theme I want to bring to your mind this evening. In Romans chapter 11, Paul speaking in verse 33, he makes a statement which is so true. Everything God's Word says is true, but this just stands out so clear to us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who had known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That was just a little opening up of the majesty of God's greatness. How unsearchable are God's ways. As we think about the suffering of Christ, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Word of God declares the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Christ in His earthly ministry taught the same thing in Luke chapter 24, begin reading with verse 25. "Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." You know, I feel a little jealous of those two brethren who got to witness the teaching of Christ on opening up the Scriptures from Genesis all the way through the prophets, all the way to the end of Malachi, through the Psalms, and showing His glory and His suffering. Their heart must have been pounding as He was teaching. They say it had a heart burned within us. Oh, beloved, what a joy that was. So we see here, Moses, the first prophet, he wrote about Christ, the sufferings of Christ, His death, and the glory that should follow. Plus, His truth were searched out by all the prophets through the Old Testament. Peter brings this out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The suffering Messiah, as we're going to see as we go along. These prophets had the Spirit of Christ indwelling them, revealing to them the sufferings of the Messiah that was to come. He was being revealed. He was revealed in the tabernacle. He was revealed in the temple. And through all the different animal sacrifices, Christ was being revealed as the suffering Savior, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." This is His story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's His theme. It's His story all the way through. Hebrews 10:7, He says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me." Written of who? Written of Jesus Christ. Written of Him. This is His story from Genesis to Revelation. To do Thy will, O God. He came for one purpose, was to do the will of God. Everything that Christ accomplished was God's will being manifested. As we go on, you'll see this. Let us be diligent as the prophets in our searching of the sufferings and glories of Christ, the Messiah. Let us be searching from Genesis to Revelation that God revealed to us more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. The first promise of this prophecy was in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There was going to be a battle one day in the fullness of time, as we're going to see, between Satan and Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. He was going to become God manifested in the flesh. So we see that Scripture, that God testified of the coming of the suffering one, the Messiah. David the king prophesied of Christ in his Psalms. When you're at home, you can read these Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and Psalm 69. For time restraint tonight, I'm just going to read a few verses from each one. It says in Psalm 16, begin reading with verse 10, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This was not talking about the psalmist. This was a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 22, which is a psalm showing the glories of the Lord, the first verse says this, and you'll recognize the significance of this verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that wasn't referring to the psalmist. Remember when Jesus cried on the cross, what did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this was a prophecy in David, the king, who was writing these Psalms. And it said that the Spirit of Christ was in them, testifying of things that they didn't quite understand all of it. But Christ, the Spirit, was showing them things that was going to happen in the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. Verse 7, we'll read in verse 8, And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He's trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him. And if you read the account in the Gospels on the cross, almost identical words are mentioned by those that were seeing Him crucified at that time. So we see David in Psalm 22. Like I say, if you have more time to read this, verse 18 says, They part my garments among them and cast lots on my vesture. Who was that talking about? Today we know. It was talking about Jesus Christ. So you can see the prophetic psalm in Psalm 22. If you have a chance to meditate upon this psalm, to read it, to go over it, and to think about the Lord, there's so much in that psalm. There's been books written on Psalm 22. Isaiah the prophet, the suffering prophet, the one who cried out, Holy, 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 and hands were put up to the cherubims, and he says, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. If you've ever read Isaiah 53, you know how beautiful it is. I'm just going to read a few of the verses, begin reading with verse 3. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Beloved, each one of us are free from condemnation because of Jesus Christ's suffering. What a beautiful picture of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and His love for you and I. Verse 6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He came to die. Can you imagine if you knew when you came into this world that you was going to suffer, be chastened, be hunted by the Jews, by the devil, and finally be nailed to a cross. But he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? He saw each one of us that he was going to redeem his children, which God had given him in the eternal covenant. He rejoiced. He rejoiced to suffer. He was willing to come and have humanity in union with his deity, to be the God-man, and to go to the cross and lay down his humanity as our substitute, and to suffer agony, which we'll never understand. As you think about enduring the painful cross as far as the nails and the thorns on his head and the spear in his side and his feet, it's just some of the pain and the scorn and the humility before the people. And yet he suffered the wrath of a holy God when God crushed him with his wrath, and he had to endure. And his Father turned his presence from him, and he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Beloved, that's why we go free. You know, we preach grace, free grace. Free grace is not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. He poured out his soul unto death. He gave his blood. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we see in the prophet Isaiah and the King David and all the other prophets, all we could bring out more and more prophets about the prophetic scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in your spare time, read Isaiah 53 slowly, slowly, and prayerfully. Another prophet, Daniel the prophet, in chapter 9, he mentions, I'll just read a couple of verses, Daniel 9, verse 26. He said, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Christ was cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the people, for you and I. He was cut off. Now the thing I want to really emphasize that in the remainder of the sermon is that the sufferings of Christ was according to God's Word, determined in the eternal counsels of God. This isn't something that God all of a sudden just decided to do. Before the world was created, before the stars and the universe was created, before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, Jesus Christ was already set up to be the Son of God, the eternal God-man, to come and die as our substitute. And I pray before we finish this afternoon, you'll see how significant this is. Acts 2:23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The word determinate means to appoint, to decree. God, before He created the world, before anything was happening, eternally decreed in His purpose, and then His foreknowledge follows His determinate counsel. Remember, God doesn't know things because He looks down through time and sees it. He wouldn't be omniscient. He knows everything. He has foreknowledge of everything because His foreknowledge is based upon His determinate counsel, His decreed purpose. It's like a Kevin who makes a blueprint. And he makes a blueprint of a bridge, and then he has the blueprint, and it's all done and all finished. He looks at the blueprint. Now, how does he know what size everything is going to be? Because he determined everything will be a certain size. That's the way. That's what it means. God determined everything that was going to take place in His universe. That's why He knows everything that happens, because He determined exactly what He would suffer to permit, exactly who He chose. He knew everything was decided before the world began. And that's what Acts 2:23 is teaching. He being delivered, talking about Jesus Christ, He was delivered into the hands of the wicked by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain. Now, God knew that they were going to crucify the Lord and slay Him. He came for that purpose. He came to die. He came to redeem us. He came to save us. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 28, just giving you a brief quote of that scripture. By thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything was determined by God what they would do. The crucifying, even the piercing of His side, was not left up to chance. It was prophesied 500 years before that, that of these prophecies concerning Christ, some of them 1,000 years before that, that His side would be pierced and that not a bone of Him would be broken. That wasn't a chance thing, beloved. There is no chance with God. There is no luck with God. Because He determines everything that comes to pass in this world by His permissive will and His decretive will. So all things happen according to His good pleasure. No, we don't have the answer to that. No, we cannot comprehend that. No, our minds cannot fathom that. We accept it because it's established in God's Word, and God's Word is true. And as I told one brother, I'd rather be under God's control than be under chance. If you walk out this door, church tonight, and perchance a plane comes out of the air and falls on top of you, some people say that's a chance. It just happened by chance. I'd rather believe that God's controlling that plane and He'll direct you to go over there in Lake Michigan. See, that's God's in control. Now, there's some things that happen like that, that people's lives are taken. But God has the life. He has the power to give life. He has the power to take life. Now, we don't understand all these things, but we bow to the sovereignty of God, who knows the end from the beginning. Some things we don't try to comprehend. God, He says, as I read in Romans over here, He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." You will never be able to understand God. We're finite creatures. He's infinite. He's in eternity. We're in time. Oh, beloved, we serve a marvelous God. He speaks about Ephesians 1:11, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, or after the purpose of His own will. All things. Even America, Obama, Russia, Afghanistan, all these wicked people in the world are under the sovereign control of God. Now, He's not the author of their sins, of their wickedness, of their evil. But He has control of the situation. And the more He removes His restraining grace from America, the more wicked we become. And the more we fall into bondage in this world. So the worst things we get, start seeing things develop in this nation that's suffering, and we see suffering coming, because God is gradually moving His restraining grace from America, bringing judgment upon America. But He loves us. And He promised you and I that He would never allow us to be tempted above that we're able to stand. Remember the three Hebrew children. Remember Daniel. God protected those young men in captivity. If we go into captivity as a nation, God will protect you and I. I believe that. Some of us may be offered on the sacrifice of suffering or as a martyr for His name's sake. If that's the way, if that's God's purpose, it's a good pleasure of God, we should say amen to it. None of us want to suffer. But beloved, it'll be an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. I believe He gives dying grace and He gives living grace. It says in Acts 15:18, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Nothing is happening to God by surprise. Obama, what he's doing now in our Congress, God knew all that from the beginning. Russia, these terrorist groups, 9/11 didn't catch God by surprise. He knew what's going to happen. He knows all things. But again, as the Scriptures say, the things which were revealed belong unto us and our children. The secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things that we don't understand. We leave it with the Lord. Things that are revealed. And some of these things could be judgment upon our sin, judgment upon America, judgment upon our nation, judgment upon sin, God getting our attention. We need to be praying as God's people, praying for your nation. Christ is foreordained to suffer. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him," talking about the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now Christ was set up, He was slain from the foundation of the world. Not literally, but in the purpose and counsels of God. So the Savior, the Lamb, was provided before the fall ever took place. Because this was all in God's purpose. So God has it all in control, beloved. He said, "You believe in God, let not your heart fear. You believe in God, believe also in me." Beloved, at times we do fear, but be grateful, be thankful that we can put our trust in the holy, sovereign God. The sufferings of Christ was according to God's eternal purpose. Romans 8:32, we understand this verse. It's a beautiful verse. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up." It was God's eternal purpose to not spare His Son and deliver Him up. To do what? To redeem His people from their sins. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 3:9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ." Ephesians 3:11, "According to the eternal purpose." Eternal purpose, eternal counsel, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 8:28, which we quote so often, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Beloved, God does all things according to purpose. Eternal. Not an afterthought. Romans 9:11 says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God," see, "the purpose of God according to election, might stand not of works, but of Him that calleth." 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." When? Before the world began. When? Before the world began. When was grace given us? Before the world began. When were we given to Christ, chosen in Christ? Before the world began. We had nothing to do with it. It was according to the eternal purpose of God. No wonder Jesus is called in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." It's unspeakable. God would be manifested in flesh and die in the place of sinners, the ungodly, wicked, filthy, undone, to redeem us from our sins. Here's a thought that really staggers your mind. It says in Revelation chapter 4, I'll read that one verse. They sing that in Grace Chapel, in verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything was for the pleasure of God. Now, one of the verses in Isaiah 53 is a verse that is mind-boggling. It says this, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Jehovah to bruise Him," Jesus, "He had put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, and He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." It was according to the good pleasure of God that Jesus suffered such agony. You say, how can that be? It makes you think of the verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us to the point that He took pleasure in punishing His only begotten Son as our substitute. That should make us jump up and rejoice and praise the name of God. In the book of Ephesians, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, notice this, according to the good pleasure of His will, the good pleasure of God. And verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, the good pleasure of God. And we're going to move on from there. The suffering of Christ was according to God's will, as we're going to see in what Christ done. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body for Christ to take into union with His deity, to die as our substitute, to offer upon the altar of Calvary, to be the lamb that was to take away the sacrifice, take away our sins. Hebrews 10:7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Christ came to do the will of God. Everything He done was God's will. There was no mistakes in the life of Christ. He didn't obey Christ, God, sometimes, and He disobeyed the Father. He always obeyed every command of God perfectly. Everything He did was the will of the Father. No Christ's prayer in Matthew 26:39. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will. He was showing us there His human ability as man, and teaching us that sometimes we, as we pray, we want to pull back. But He says we should always pray, not as I will, but as the Father wills. That's to be the rule of our lives. John 18:11, then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He knew that He came to die as our Savior. Yes, all of Christ's suffering was according to God's eternal will and purpose. All His sufferings. His obedience was the will of God. He says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death. He went to the cross. It was obedience on His behalf. John 4:34 says, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He came to finish the work of salvation. Remember, He cried out at the end of the cross, it's finished. All that He came to do was accomplished. It says in Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the thing which He suffered. Because of Christ's obedience, we are declared righteous. This is what Romans 5:19 is teaching. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made or declared righteous. His life and His obedience to death is your righteousness. When you stand before God, you will not stand in your own personal righteousness, but we shall stand one day in the righteousness of Christ. And then finishing up with this, I want to show you that the suffering of Christ was according to God's timetable. Everything happens at a particular time with God. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ died at the end of the age, Hebrews 9:26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, that word world there is age, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The old covenant with the sacrifices and laws was put away, but Christ, when He died, He put away all those, and the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, which was in effect eternally, was manifested through the death of the testator. And grace and all the blessings of God flow to us. He died at the appointed hour. He didn't die too late, and He didn't die too early. He didn't die in Isaiah's time. He didn't die in our time. He died at God's appointed time. Remember, everything has a purpose and time with God. Nothing happens by chance. It wasn't chance that Christ died when He did. He says in John 13:1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Verse 30 of John 7 says, "They that sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." They couldn't touch him until the time of the hour that he was to go and die for you and I. The hour of Christ's death was God's time, Christ's time, the due time, the right time, the best time. God always works on time. And in closing, as we think about the sufferings of Christ, when Moses and Elias appeared to Jesus on the mount, it says in Luke 9:28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glittering. And behold, there was talk with him two men, which was Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They were talking about his suffering and his death on the cross. Here was two heavenly visitors who came down and was talking to Jesus about his decease. He's going to the cross to die and redeem and to suffer and redeem the people, which Moses, the great prophet, first prophet, spoke of that prophet was to come, which you will hear, referring to Jesus Christ, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and two men stood with him. Their heavenly conversation was about what? His suffering and death and resurrection and ascension into glory. Now what? The same theme now that started with there is what's going on in heaven. Heaven's new song. What is heaven's new song? Revelation 5:9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Beloved, that's the new song in glory, would be the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. We're going to be singing in heaven about Jesus. We sing that song, "More about Jesus would I know, more of His glory would I know." Beloved, one day, and we get to glory, we're going to be singing about the Redeemer, singing about our Savior. Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So we see Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. The purpose of God, when He came into the world, He came to die. When we all return into glory, when it's all over, we'll be singing the new song of the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Beloved, how we should love Him. May we pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Lord, we've only touched the hem of the garment concerning this subject. But I pray, Lord, that we might meditate upon Him. May our meditation be sweet. May our hearts be touched. May our affections be stirred to love Jesus more, to love God the Father, Son, and Spirit. May our dedication, obedience be like the Master, the Lord Jesus. He obeyed the Father and His will in everything. May our minds and our hearts be bent on obeying God and following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, and be obedient in all things. And Father, forgive us of our shortcomings, and forgive us, Lord, of our lack of love and zeal for Your cause and for the kingdom of God, and pray that You'll stir our hearts and warm our affections to love You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?